Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
You know, about a month ago, I got to thinking about the preaching schedule and trying to figure out, you know, okay, what am I going to do? And I saw, okay, it's Mother's Day. And I thought, oh, okay. And then it hit me that I've actually kind of been AWOL on Mother's Day the last several years. I don't know if you remember, but last year, Andy spoke because Grace was graduating, and the year before, Andy spoke because Jonathan was graduating, and then the year before, I was actually here. Nobody graduated that year, but the year before that, Caroline graduated, and so I wasn't here. So Andy has preached the last three out of the last four Mother's Day. So I'm a little out of practice, and I started sitting and thinking, okay, what do you do on Mother's Day? And I thought, okay, well, you don't preach at the moms. That's really a great way to honor them. Here, let me just kind of go through Proverbs 31 and put you all on a guilt trip to show you how you're not measuring up. And I thought, okay, no, we don't do that. And then I thought, well, maybe I preach for them, you know? So I go really hard at their husbands and their fathers and all the men in their life, and we just do some male bashing today. Been there, done that, and that went over real well, too. And so then I thought, okay, what, God, could I just share that would be encouraging? And, you know, I started with moms, but at the same time, one of the observations I have, I don't know if you're with me on this, or maybe this is just where Richard Hornock is these days, but as I look around, I see a whole bunch of people that are hurting. I see a whole bunch of people that are tired, their tongues are hanging out, their wallets are empty, their emotions are depleted, their physical stamina is at an end, and I just see tons of weariness. I mean, I don't know about you, but I see a whole bunch of people that are ready for school to get out, so to say. It's like they are in desperate need of summer. And I know some of you have the jobs where summer is not summer off, and you're like, oh, yeah, I wish for it. You know, remember the good old days when, you know, they gave you your report card, and you know, if it was good, you gave it to your parents, and if not, you just kind of hid in the top dresser, and you just enjoyed the next 3 months of your life. I mean, I don't know too many people that are not looking for that. I know a lot of people that aren't going to get it. You know, it's one of the rude awakenings about when you do graduate, you know, there is no summer vacation. You know, where'd that go? I mean, even for the teachers, because they all have to spend the summer getting prepared for the week. They just don't have to teach it. They just have to prepare it. And so, I mean, everyone is tired. That's my impression. And at the same time, I mean, there's a ton of, well, I'm going to use this word because it's in the passage that we're going to look at. There's a ton of affliction out there. There's a lot of people that are hurting. And you know, when you think about moms, okay, we all know they've got tough jobs. They have really tough jobs. And in a way, they've got a lot of affliction. But the truth of the matter is all of us have a lot of affliction. And so what I wanted to do today is just go back and pick out one of the Bible moms and just look at her life. Because I think the message of her life, in reality, is incredibly encouraging. Not just to moms, but to all of us who are weary and heavy laden and need some of that rest that Jesus Christ talked about. The mom I'm going to talk about today is Hagar. Now, some of you are saying, Hagar? Okay, that's the guy in the comic strips, Hagar the Horrible. This is not Hagar, not that Hagar. We're going to be talking about Hagar the Not-So-Horrible. If you got your Bible, I want you to turn with me to Genesis 16. Hagar, in reality, she's the first mom in the Bible that we really learn an awful lot about. I mean, okay, Eve was the first mom, but we actually don't know that much about her. We know everyone else had a mom, but we don't really hear that much about them. We even know that Sarah was a mom, and she's been introduced in the story, but she hadn't become a mom yet. Actually, Hagar is the first mom in the Bible that you really learn a lot about. And now most of us, you know, we do kind of think of Hagar as this bad lady, you know? And in some ways, Hagar's gotten a bad rap. But here's the deal. I think we've kind of gotten our perception of Hagar a little bit warped. I mean, some of us, you know, I don't know whether this has anything to do with it or not, just kind of a little tangent. Some of us view Hagar, well, she's the mother of Islam. You know, if in case you don't know Islamic theology, Muslims believe that the promise was given to Abraham, and it actually, in reality, was given to Ishmael, the son that Abraham had by Hagar. And Ishmael is the son of promise. But the Jews, and then later the Christians, hijacked it all. And because the victors get to tell the story, even if it's not accurate from their perspective, they said, no, it was Isaac and Jacob and all the children that Jacob had. That's who the promise is passed down through, you know, and ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Well, the Muslims would say, no, that is totally wrong. It was Ishmael, the son that Abraham had by Hagar. That's who the real promise is. See, so you wonder, basically, you know, why is it that Muslims totally hate Jews and Christians? Because theologically, they think we hijacked spiritual truth. And that the promise of Abraham should have been, or really was, fulfilled in the Arab nations, the children of Ishmael, not the children of Isaac and Jacob. Someone needs to answer their phone. But here's the deal. Here's the deal. Hagar, at this point in the story, Hagar is actually a lady that has an awful lot on the ball. Hagar is a woman that I think we can learn from, because just think about this, okay? And you're going to see some of this here in a minute. But Hagar is the first person in all of the Bible to see the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord was the second person of the Trinity. That's Jesus Christ incarnate in the Old Testament. He appears several times, and the title that they give him is the angel of the Lord, the messenger of the Lord. In fact, this morning when I was doing my Bible reading, I read in Judges chapter 13, the angel of the Lord appears to Samson's parents. Well, who was it that he appeared to first? It wasn't Enoch. It wasn't Adam. It wasn't even Abraham. It was Hagar. And here's something else we're going to see. Hagar is the first, and I'm pretty sure the only person in all of Scripture who got to actually name God, give God a name, give Him a handle. I mean, remember Moses at the burning bush? He had to ask God, God, what's your name? What am I going to tell people? I mean, I'm sure the guy was creative enough that he could have said, hey, I'm going to call you burning bush or flames in the bush or something like that. He didn't do that. God told him His name. But you know what Hagar did? Hagar actually gave God a name, and it stuck. That's a pretty high privilege. We're not going to look at the passage today, but if we went over to Genesis 21, you know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the patriarchs, they all had to dig their own wells. God actually provided her with one. This is a woman that God took care of. This is a woman that actually had a tough life, but when we really look at her from a biblical perspective, we're going to see this is a woman that really needs to be held up in a way as an example to follow, because she had a tough life. Now, I've asked you to turn to Genesis 16, because that's the passage we're going to spend most of the time in. But as we walk through it, here's what I want you to think about. Here's what I want you to notice. I think Hagar provides us with a great example of a follower of God who had a very tough life. And the reason I'm using the word affliction is because if you had one of the original King James versions, it's in there about five times. In fact, there's a Hebrew word that Moses, the writer of Genesis, the one who told this story originally through the Holy Spirit, he several times talks about affliction, how Hagar was afflicted. And I thought that was really good for us to keep in mind right here at the beginning. Because here's the deal, like I said, all of us endure affliction. Some of us, you know, are going through affliction right now. We've had very, very tough springs. We've had hard times, and it's like, God, what you're dumping on me, what you're laying on me, this is hard. And it wouldn't be too much to say, I feel afflicted. I mean, this just isn't fair. I mean, one thing's fine, two things are okay, but I've got 12 things. And it's like every cylinder in my life is misfiring. And there's a lot of affliction. There's a lot of people that are just weary of life. Now you might be here and saying, you know, I'm not there. Well, I'm so glad for you. But the truth of the matter is, 6 months ago or a year ago, you were there. And I'm not a prophet, but I can guarantee you 6 months from now, a year from now, maybe 5 years from now, you will be back there. I mean, we don't know. I mean, okay, I have a master's of theology and a doctorate of ministry. It's not one of these divine donations that a lot of preachers have. I mean, I have an earned doctorate. And I'll give you the theological reason as to why sometimes in our lives there's affliction. I don't know. And you know what? I've read enough of the big guys who get paid to write books. They don't know. Of course, they took 100 pages to tell you they didn't know, but none of us know. I mean, even in the community group I was in this morning, they were trying to figure out why is someone born blind and why is there suffering? I mean, truth of the matter is, it is lost to us in our finite mind in the infinite wisdom of God. And we always like to think, okay, well, God will kill a few people so that more people will get saved or bigger things will happen for the kingdom of Christ. And sometimes that happens, sometimes it doesn't. The real honest answer is we don't know. In fact, I think we're honestly incapable of knowing this side of the grave. But life is filled with affliction. And so here is Hagar. We're going to get to her story. Here's Hagar, and she's actually someone that God was using, and she was trying to walk with God and trying to do what God wanted her to do. And yet, in the circumstances of her life, in the sovereignty of God, she had lots of bad things happen. And you're going to see it. Here's the deal. Let's go back. Let's go and look at the passage, okay? Genesis chapter 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had bore him no children. Let's just stop there. Okay, remember, this is 4,100 years ago. This is roughly 2,100 years before Christ. God picked out a guy named Abram, who later he changed his name to Abraham, and he said, through you, Abram, I'm going to bless all humanity. Genesis 12:1-3. And it's like, I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to turn you into a great nation. And through you, all humanity is going to be blessed. Only problem was, Abram didn't have any children. He's 75. His wife's 65. Just a little bit past the old childbearing years. And you know, Abram, I'm going to make you great. I'm going to turn you into a great nation. Through you, everyone's going to be blessed. But he didn't have any kids. And that went on and on and on and on. And roughly 13 years into that promise, I mean, the guy quit his job, sold his business, whatever, made a major relocation from Ur of Chaldees over to the land of what is now the land of Israel. Major relocation. And God said, I'm going to give you all this land. And it's like, yeah, I'm going to give it to you and your descendants. I ain't got any descendants. So that was this major issue. So now, 13 years into this journey of following God and this promise, and I'm sure that Sarai was right there with it. Her name was later changed to Sarah, but at this point she's still Sarai. I mean, in Hebrews 11, she's listed as one of the heroes of faith, so it's not like she's just some wife that's along for the ride. I think she was right there with Abram, trusting God, asking God, looking to God for the fulfillment. Finally, 13 years in, Sarai, Abram's wife, had bore him no children, but she had this Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. You know, we like to think of Hagar as this little slave girl. Most likely, she was like her chief of staff. I mean, these are rich, rich people, okay? Abram's rich, his wife's rich, they got lots of servants. Hagar is probably like her chief servant, her chief of staff, if you will. Her main partner, her main assistant. So Sarai said to Abram, now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. So please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children through her. And Abram listened to the voice of his wife Sarai. Here's the deal. I mean, this was common practice according to the custom of the day. You didn't have children, your husband could have children by another woman. It's not what God wanted, but it was socially acceptable. And so after living, verse 3, after living in the land 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife Sarai took Hagar, the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband Abram, notice, as his wife. Now I want you to notice two things there. This isn't Hagar initiating this. She's not the other woman who stepped in and stole the husband. She basically didn't have a choice in this thing. And number two, they made her a wife. Now, we don't understand polygamy, and the Bible makes it pretty clear that polygamy was wrong. But again, it's one of those culturally acceptable things. And so they elevated Hagar up to wife status. Okay? She wasn't going to be in Sarai's place, but she was the second wife. Okay? So, in the eyes of the world, and because they'd basically done it legally, so to say, this is legit. It's not what God wanted. Don't get me wrong there. But it's not like the neighbors were saying, do you know what's going on over there at the house of Abraham? No, everyone's saying, man, we would have done it 5 years earlier. Again, it wasn't what God wanted. God didn't ordain it to, you know, say, oh, this is a great way to do it, but this is what they did. And so verse 4, Hagar went in, and she conceived. And here's probably the only thing that I think Hagar did wrong. And, okay, it's wrong, but, you know, if you could, maybe it's understandable. When Hagar saw that she conceived, she despised her mistress. Her mistress was despised in her sight. It's like she felt a little proud. I mean, after all, she is a wife. I can do for Abram something you can't do for Abram. And so she has some pride there. Well, look at verse 5. Sarai says to Abram, may the wrong done to me be upon you. Man, I gave you my maid into your arms, but when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. Well, I mean, it was your idea. I mean, since we decided we're going to play by the world's rules, I mean, it's all legit, so to say. And then she pulls the God card. May the Lord judge between me and you. Well, you know, Moses doesn't do it, but if there was another verse in between verse 5 and verse 6 and God actually spoke, he'd probably say, Sarai, you're wrong. Abram, you're wrong. If anyone is, quote, innocent in this mess, it's Hagar. I mean, think about it. Here she is thrust into this situation by two people that are supposed to be the godliest people on the face of the earth. I mean, sometimes when you're following Christians, even strong Christians, and they're leading you away from God, that's what's happening here. And I don't think Hagar had a choice in the matter, but had she had a choice in the matter, I mean, this would have been a time to bolt. But she didn't. And if she did anything wrong, it's that she felt a little proud of the situation. It's like she one-upped Sarai. But who were the real culprits in the matter? It's really not Hagar. Okay, get your pride in order. But other than that, what else does she need to fix? It's Abram and Sarai who have had a crisis of faith and decided we've got to do it the world's way if we're going to help God out on this promise. So let's, you know, have a child the world's way when it's not working the natural way. And that's what they're doing here. So here's Hagar. Well, look at verse 6. And Abram said to Sarai, behold, your maid. I mean, Sarai in verse 5, Sarai said, look what's going on. Look how she's treating me. Look at the attitude she's got towards me. And Abram, you know, like a good Christian leader of his home, says, well, hey, she's your maid. Do whatever you want. I mean, no leadership here at all. So what does Sarai do? Second half of verse 6, Sarai treats her harshly. And what does Hagar do? She bolts. Okay, so you see the story, you see the situation. Really through no fault of her own, because she was without power in this situation, Hagar is put into a situation that's horrible. And okay, a little bit goes to her head, but other than that, here she is caught in this triangle. And now, all of a sudden, she becomes the enemy of the person whose idea it was in the first place. And she leaves. She runs. Well, look at verse 7. Here's where the story gets good. Hagar's out. She's gone. She's run away from home. She's with child. And the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness. By the spring, by the way, on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from? Where are you going? I mean, he could have just as easily said, Hagar, what are you doing? And I think this question here is packed. Okay? I mean, okay, I know this is a horrible, difficult situation. But let's just think about it in the big picture. You've been close enough to Abram and Sarai to know that God has promised that through them, or at least through Abram, all the world is going to be blessed. Hagar may have come from Egypt. They might have actually bought her while she was down in Egypt. They were down in Egypt in Genesis chapter 12. But Hagar, I think, by this time had come to know who God is, who what he was going to accomplish and how he was going to accomplish that through Abram, and why having a child was so important. And here's Hagar running away. And basically, in a way, it's like God is saying, the angel of the Lord is saying, what are you doing? Okay, I know he's a jerk. She's a jerk. But this is my program. What are you leaving? What are you going to go back to Egypt and all their idols? You going to go over to the Canaanites and bow down in front of some blocks of wood that they've carved into figurines? What are you doing? You are Sarai's maid. I mean, you are the right-hand person to the woman that God has married to the man through whom all humanity is going to be blessed. Now, if that's not a difficult situation to be in, I don't know what is. Here she is like as close to the center of God's will or God's program, and yet the people within God's program, not her, but the people within God's program are acting like jerks. And she does the human thing of running away. Look what God says to her. Look what the angel of the Lord says to her. This is hard, okay? This is hard, but this is where life is. I mean, it's big picture life when you're afflicted. When people start dying, when people start getting sick, when people start losing their job, when marriages start getting stressed out, when kids start going wayward, those are big issues. And you need big answers. And Hagar is in the midst of a big issue, and a big crisis, and a big hard rock, and a tough place. And this is what God is saying to her. Look at verse 9. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself to her authority. Maybe out in the margin of your Bible, it has a little footnote or a text note. It literally says, put yourself under her hand. Sarai, the jerk. Sarai, this woman who has a great idea, then turns on you and treats you harshly. Go back and submit yourself. Go back and put yourself back in the center of God's program. Return to your mistress and submit yourself to her. See that word submit? That could have just as easily been translated afflicted. Go back and afflict yourself and put yourself under her hand. What is God asking her to do? It's not fun and games. He is asking for raw obedience to get back in the line and follow him. Even though the people that are at the front of the line aren't behaving like the godly people they're supposed to be. They've had a crisis of faith and they think we're going to solve this problem that God has the world's way, and so they've involved you in it. But you are a foot soldier in God's program and you need to get back in the line. Verse 10. Moreover, the angel of the Lord said to her, I'm going to greatly multiply your descendants so that they shall be too many to count. I mean, remember, after all, part of the promise was that Abraham was going to be great. And he was going to be a father of nations. I mean, that baby inside of you, Hagar, is a child of Abraham. And even though he's a jerk, or acting like a jerk right now, and even though he's got a crisis of faith going on, and even though he and his wife aren't on the same page about how to follow God, my promise to him, through him, is still valid. And guess what? That child of yours, he's going to be great. He's going to be great. The angel of the Lord, verse 11, the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child. You're going to bear a son. And you're going to call his name Ishmael. Do you know what the word Ishmael means? The name Ishmael means? God hears. God hears, because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. And he will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand's going to be against everyone, and everyone's hand's going to be against him. You know, initially we're like, oh man, is this just going to be one of those ADD kids that are just, you know, nobody wants them, so they're all constantly kicking them out in the hallway, and we don't know what to do with them? No, you know, who is Hagar? She's a slave. She's a servant. She's owned by Hagar, or by Sarai. You know what? Your son, he's not going to be a slave of anyone. He is going to be an independent man. This is not a derogatory thing. He will be a wild donkey of a man. Okay, I'd never say that about your kid, and I hope you won't say it about my kid. But actually, believe it or not, this is a compliment. I mean, you know, Hagar, if your son was a car, he'd be a Hummer. He would be a Jeep. He would be a Tahoe. I mean, he is not going to be one of these wimpy Chevrolet Impalas. I mean, this kid is going to go out and take the world. And you know what? Nobody's going to give him guff. He's going to be a leader. He's going to be strong. Yeah, people are not going to like him. But you know what? When you're a leader, there are people that won't like you. I mean, Hagar, you are a slave. You are property of Abram and Sarai. Your son ain't going to be that way. This kid is going to enjoy the blessing of God. Look at verse 13. Then she called the name of the Lord. Here's that thing I told you. She gets to actually name God. She called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. Thou art a God who sees. And again, if you got a text note out in the margin of your Bible, the translators will tell you that it literally is El Roy. It's my favorite word for God, name for God. El Roy. You're a God who sees. For she said, I have even remained alive after seeing him. Therefore, the well that she was drinking from, being refreshed from, is Beer Lahai Roy. Behold, it's between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son, which Hagar bore, God Hears. And all this happened when Abram was 86 years old, when Hagar bore Ishmael. Now let me just kind of net it out for you. Okay, it's a tough, tough situation. I mean, tons of affliction. You saw the word at least once, but you could have if they'd have translated it bluntly. It would have been in there about five times. Hagar, you got to go afflict yourself. This is not going to be tough, being the child, being a follower of God. There's tons of affliction, but here's what I've got for you. I hear you, and I see you. God hears. God hears. You know, there isn't one of us in here that hasn't had the experience. Maybe it's our spouse that say it to us, or our kids that say it to us, or a boss that says it to us. I mean, we're in the midst of something, our mind is going and going and going, and this person over here is talking. And all of a sudden, it's like we don't hear anything they said, except when they say, are you hearing me? And the honest answer is no, I haven't been listening. And I don't know about you, but I'm like that. I mean, there's times I pray, and it's like God, I feel like God's not listening. I'm like, I'm just talking to the inside of my head, or maybe talking to the room and the walls. Truth of the matter is, God hears us. God hears us. Every prayer you say, every prayer you think, every thought you meditate on is heard by God. And he's not just hearing it like, oh yeah, and you know, he's factoring in the other 6 billion prayers that he's hearing at the same time. He hears it. He hears it. I mean, what is it that most people want? They just want to be heard. I mean, I just want people to listen to me. They don't have to agree with me. They don't even have to grant me the request or whatever. I just want my position heard. I want you to know what I'm thinking, what I'm feeling, what I'm, you know, dealing with. And you know what? God said, Hagar, I hear you. Ishmael, I hear you. And God, in his grace, this child that was born into such a difficult situation, God let her name him, something that would remind her, God hears. God hears. He knows what I'm experiencing. He understands the feelings that I have. He may not give me what I asked, but he listened to me. He heard me. And God sees. Man, he fully perceives that circumstance. You know, there's so many times we're in a deal and it's like, well, you know, you're not going to know this, but let me just start 6 months back. This is what happened, and this is what happened, and then he said, and she said, and that. And that's why that what happened on that afternoon in those 5 minutes was so powerful. You know, and if all you heard was those 5 minutes, it's like, get over it. But if you understood the 6 months that I've been dealing with, when that 5 minutes happened, and why it's so crucial. And God says, you know what, I see the whole picture. You're just going back 6 months? I'm going back from your birth. I know the whole context of your life. I see it intimately. I know every thought, inclination, every factor, every conversation you've had. I've known every, you know, change of the wind that you've had to deal with. I see it all. See, here's the deal. For when those of us are, when we are in a situation where, just to use the word of the day, when we feel afflicted, what's God's word to us? I hear you, and I see it. I hear you, and I fully understand it. And when you factor in everything else we know about God, that he's good, that he's gracious, that he's just, that he's kind, that he's merciful, that he's compassionate, man, when you got that kind of person that fully understands your situation and is totally in tune with what you've been saying, you're good. You're good. You know, one of the best things about Hagar, and I wish we had time to go take a look at it, but it would take us too long. If we then skipped over to Genesis 21, Hagar's hard life got harder. Got harder. Because you know what happened? It's kind of interesting. See, because we know the end of the story, we just kind of read it through. But you know what? Hagar, she had to find out, if I'm doing my math right, about 17 years later, she found out that her son Ishmael, even though he's a son of Abraham, he's not the son. And that it was appropriate. We don't understand how this works. But it was appropriate for Abram to pack up her stuff and send she and Hagar off. It's like the ultimate insult. But you know what? When you go to the end of Genesis chapter 21, after she and her 17-year-old son are kicked out of the house because God wants everything focused on Isaac. Go figure. How do you figure that one out? But God had her leave, had Ishmael leave. And what does God do? These same two truths. Hagar, remember what I said? I hear you and I see you. And Hagar relearned. Hard as it was, in even more affliction, I'm hearing you, and I'm seeing you. Here's the deal. Right now, life might be great for you. But for many of us, life's tough. You might be here and say, well, I wouldn't call it affliction, but it's getting close. And there's some here that are saying, affliction in all capital letters. And what's God's message? He's saying, stay with the program. Don't bolt, Hagar. I mean, I know they're jerks, but stay there, because that's where I'm working. But here's what I want you to remember while you're there. I fully hear you, and I fully understand. I fully see all that's going on. And when you are a child of God, and you know that God is listening to you and God is watching you, that's enough. It really is. When you know that the God of the universe is listening and fully understands, that is enough, truly, to keep going in that hard, hard situation. A situation as hard as what Hagar had. Where are you today? Where are you today? Do you know that God listens to you? I mean, when you bow your head and pray, you have captured the attention of the God of the universe. That's incredible. That's great. And it's not like he's just, you know, you're getting, you know, 4 seconds of his attention. He fully knows. He fully sees the big picture. That's the God you have. Does he call you to hard situations? Absolutely. I mean, I don't know too many people in the Bible that were called to more difficult situations than Hagar, or allowed to be in such a difficult situation as Hagar. But God said, even Hagar, I know, I see, I hear. That's what God wants for you. You know, this is Mother's Day, and we've been talking about a mom. And just as we kind of wrap up our time together, what we want to do is, all of us have difficulties, but what we want to do today is just really and truly spend the last minute or two of our time just praying for the moms among us. Because, let's face it, I mean, it is tough to be a mother. And you know, maybe life is so good that you're not saying, oh, it's afflicting, or, you know, but there are times. And so what we want to do is we want to spend a couple minutes just really praying for moms and lifting them up. And so let's bow our heads and pray, and then we're going to wrap our time up. Father, I want to thank you for the truth that we saw seen today through this, really the first mom that you ever went into detail about her life, Hagar. Father, like Hagar, many of us, particularly moms, are put into hard, hard places. It is hard to raise kids, to deal with husbands, fathers, to figure out how to feel good about ourselves in the midst of a society that seems to take a huge part of our life and denigrate it or disrespect it. I pray, Father, that today the women here that are mothers would feel very, very affirmed, because you know their situation. You know the hard work that they do. And Father, I pray that today we would affirm them and respect them and admire them and lift them up for your honor and your glory. I pray, Father, that in a way they would just feel very, very empowered. Father, for all of us who are in difficult situations, I pray that we would feel empowered, because you do hear us and you see us, and you know us intimately, and you love us passionately. The one who began the good work in us is going to complete it, Father. We thank you for that. So we pray today, Father, that you would be pleased to just grant real blessing to the moms among us. And I pray, Father, you would grant us the ability to reach out and bless our moms and the other moms that we know, and just affirm them in the role that they have today. Because you know how tough it is. You understand it totally. And you want to provide for them that well where they can drink deeply of your goodness and your grace. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.